Father, I thank you that not only do you provide our needs for ourselves and our families, but also for our church family, that you have blessed us and we can in turn give back to you in an act of worship. So we ask that you would take these funds and that you would use them for your honor and glory, and that others might come to know Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Our invitation hymn this morning will be hymn number 393. We'll have the first verse. Each year, the folks at Merriam-Webster include new words and phrases to their popular dictionary. And several years ago, the phrase game changer was added to their collegiate dictionary. They defined it as a newly introduced element or factor that changes an existing situation or activity in a significant way. Now, this was first used in the athletic realm, but the phrase can now be heard in various settings, such as business or politics or culture. Given the definition, though, I believe that the ultimate game changer is Jesus Christ. Because when he arrives on the scene, everything changes. Things change. More importantly, lives change. And this is seen throughout his earthly ministry that we've been studying here on Sunday mornings. And I'd like to turn this morning to that passage that was read earlier from John chapter 1, beginning in verse 35. We're going to see here that several lives were impacted by Jesus. And what you discover is that these lives were never the same. The passage begins with the words, "the next day." Beginning in verse 19, going all the way into chapter 2, verse 11, we see in this fourth gospel the first week of Jesus' public ministry. And John, the author, gives us a daily record of that first full week in this life of Jesus. One commentator writes, "No one is so careful of the details of time as John is." Now, I'm sure that John picks up this week after the temptation of Jesus in the desert. Remember, we looked at that last Sunday. Jesus came to the Jordan River and was baptized by John the Baptist. Immediately after that, he went out into the wilderness, out into the desert there outside of Jerusalem, and was tempted for over 40 days by the devil. And I believe that after that episode, after that very private struggle with Satan, where Jesus was victorious, he came back to where John the Baptist was ministering there at the Jordan River. And here's where we pick up John's account. We see here, beginning in verse 35, when he says the next day, this is actually the third day of the week. The first day, if you go back up to verse 19, we see some Jewish leaders that had sent representatives to question John the Baptist regarding his unusual ministry. And he was saying that it's really not about me. It's about the one who comes after me. I am preparing the way for somebody else. And that somebody else was the Messiah. So that's day one. John debating, you might say, with these representatives from Jerusalem. On the second day, John sees Jesus. And he says, "Look, there is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And again, that started a discussion, a dialogue. And I'm sure he was asked, "How do you know this is the one?" And he relates in this passage about the baptism. Now, John, the fourth gospel, does not record the baptism. These are the Baptist's recollections of that event.
So I don't believe that Jesus was baptized on this day. I believe here John is remembering some month and a half, 2 months ago, when he was baptized. And remember what happened. When Jesus came up out of the water, the Spirit of God descended upon him, and a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son." And John says, "This is how I know that's what I'm talking about." So now we begin in verse 35, the next day. This is the third day since all of this began, third day of this particular week. Now we see that John has two of his own followers with him. Now whenever we read the word disciple, we immediately think of Jesus' disciples, right? But in fact, lots of people had disciples back then. A disciple was nothing more than an apprentice, a follower. And John the Baptist had people who followed him and probably even assisted him in his ministry. And two of these followers were standing with John the Baptist when again he points at a man that's probably walking maybe on the other side of the river. And he says, "Look, there's the Lamb of God. That's him. He's the one." And we're told that these two disciples of the Baptist followed after Jesus. Now, who were these two? We're told one in this account. He is named Andrew. Andrew, the brother of Simon Peter. Now, it's a little bit funny because we haven't been introduced to Simon yet. But by the time John wrote his gospel, Simon Peter was so well known. And quite frankly, Andrew was not. Andrew never did get to be as famous as his brother Simon Peter. And so just to identify him, John had to say the brother of Simon Peter. So Andrew is one. The second one is not named. But it's very, very likely, almost all the scholars agree, that the unnamed second disciple here was John himself. John the apostle who wrote this gospel, who had this aversion from using his own name. The only time you see John using his own name is in the book of Revelation. But in his letters and in his gospel, he never refers to himself by name. Now, there is one commentator that tries to make an argument that the second disciple might have been Philip, who we get introduced to later. I don't really think that's probably the case. I think this is John. So we have Andrew and John. And there were a lot of guys named John back then. You have John the Apostle and John the Baptist, and so we'll try to keep them straight. But the two disciples are Andrew and John. And what we see here is an introduction to a new Lord. See, they were following John the Baptist, and I'm sure they were assisting him. They believed in what he was doing. John probably appreciated the help. But when he saw Jesus, John the Baptist said, "Hey, fellas, that's the guy you really need to be." And that takes a lot of humility. It's hard to point somebody towards somebody else when they're following you. Because admit it, guys, doesn't it feel good when people look up at us? Somebody comes to us and says, "Wow, I really admire what you're doing and how you do it. You're so good at this. You're just, wow, I'm just really..." It makes us feel good, doesn't it? It always feels good to know that somebody's admiring us. To take that admiration and to shift it to somebody else, that's hard to do. That's exactly what John the Baptist did. In fact, later on we'll read something that he said, so characteristic of his ministry, but so rare anywhere else. He said, speaking of Jesus, "He must increase, I must decrease." That just gives us an insight into the kind of person John the Baptist was. When he had the opportunity, he introduced his followers to Jesus and said, "You go follow John. That he's the one you need to follow." So we're told that they heard John and they followed Jesus. They started off after him. And Jesus is walking down the path there, somewhat behind him. Suddenly he turns around and he says, "What do you guys want?" They were probably a little startled. Maybe they weren't sure what to say because the answer they give really wasn't an answer. They answered the question with a question. Where are you staying? But maybe what they were saying was, what we need to talk to you about is going to take more than just a couple minutes here on the road. We'd like to go to where you're at and spend some time with you. We've got some questions. And Jesus says to them, come and see. We're going to see those words repeated a little bit later. Very simple introduction. Come and see. And so we have Andrew and John. They go and they end up spending the day with Jesus. You know, you can only imagine what that conversation must have been like. Can you imagine sitting down over a dinner table talking to Jesus for the first time? The insights he must have had. And it had an impression. We're told that first thing Andrew does, probably first thing the next morning, is he goes and finds his brother. Finds his brother Simon. And he says, Simon, you got to come. We have found the Messiah. He introduced his brother to a new world. Very simple. Just went and said, I've got somebody you need to meet. The one we've been praying for, the one we've been looking for, he's here. And you know, this becomes a hallmark of Andrew's heart. There is not one sermon recorded in all the Bible that Andrew preached, but there are several occasions during the life of Jesus where Andrew is bringing someone to Jesus. First it was his brother Simon. Later on in John, he finds a little boy that has a lunch. Just a couple of fish and bread. And it was Andrew that brought him to Jesus and said, well, here's this little lunch. I don't know what you're going to do with it, but here it is. Of course, Jesus took that small lunch and fed 5,000 people with it. And then later on, toward the end of Jesus' ministry, a group of Greeks came. They wanted to talk to Jesus. And who ended up taking him to Jesus? Andrew. You'd never catch him behind one of these. He wasn't the preacher type like his brother Simon would become. But he was very effective in one-on-one introducing people to Jesus. And we need more Andrews in the church. We need more people that you may never see their name with a title. They may never get up in front of large groups. But they're out there. Maybe they're starting with their family. They're starting with the people that maybe nobody else would recognize. And they simply introduce them to a new.
We see something similar down a little further in the text. And that's Philip. Now we're told that Jesus specifically went back to Galilee and called Philip himself. But when Philip gets called and he meets Jesus, he's got to go tell somebody too. And he goes and gets his friend. His friend's name is Nathanael. And what does Philip say to Nathanael? Verse 44 and 45. Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, we have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about the one the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph. Now, nothing is recorded about Nathanael other than this incident and a passage at the end of the Gospel of John, chapter 21, after Jesus' resurrection. It lists him as one of the half dozen or so disciples that decided to go back to fishing. Very likely that Nathanael was a fisherman, just like Andrew and Peter, just like James and John. Philip may have been a fisherman too, so that's probably how they all knew each other, was through the fishing business. We don't really hear anything else about Nathanael. In fact, he's not even mentioned in the first three Gospels. But there is someone else listed in the 12. He's always listed with Philip, and that's Bartholomew. Now, remember, Bar in the ancient world meant the son of. So Bartholomew was the son of Ptolemy or one of those
one of those names. It's very likely Nathaniel was his first name, Bartholomew was his family name. There's Simon Bar-Jonah, meaning Simon son of John. This is probably Nathaniel Bartholomew. So when you read Bartholomew in Matthew, Mark, Luke, you read Nathaniel and John, same guy. Okay? We're going to look at Nathaniel a little bit more in just a few moments. Now I know some get offended by Philip calling Jesus the son of Joseph.
Didn't you realize that he's not really Joseph's son, he's the son of God?
Well, just remember, back in those days, that's how you knew people. That was your last name, was the son of whatever your father was. And that's how people knew Jesus. Jesus didn't go around spouting his virgin birth. That wasn't a big deal while he was on earth. He was known as the son of Joseph. But I think there's something that can be said here. Philip didn't know everything. Philip didn't have all of his theology exactly squared away. He could maybe not go to chapter and verse and say, this is why I'm saying what I'm saying. All he knew was, I met Jesus and this guy's changed my life. And that's all he needed to tell somebody else. You might feel like, I don't know my Bible well enough to tell someone about Jesus. I don't know where to turn in the Scriptures to show them what I believe. Now, I think it's a good goal to get to that point, but maybe you're not there yet. Don't let that keep you from introducing somebody to Jesus. All you have to say, like Philip said, was, I have found someone who has changed my life. I'd love to introduce you to him. You don't have to have all the answers. Simply invite them. That's all it takes. Now the second part, what I'm showing here in this text, there's a pattern. And it applies to all of these various characters in a little different way. But the pattern is the same. We start off with an introduction to a new Lord. Secondly, the next step in the pattern is an invitation to a new look. Once you've introduced somebody to the Lord, invite them to look a little closer. Remember what Jesus said to the two disciples? When they were following him, he turned around and says, what do you want? And they're like, well, where are you staying? And he said, what? Come and see. It doesn't get much simpler than that, right? Come and see for yourself. You don't just have to take my word for it. Come and see. And they came. Now, one thing about that passage, it says that this was about the 10th hour. This is when this conversation took place. There's two ways of recording time back in the ancient world. The Romans do things like we do. They started at midnight. That's when we started the day. And so, if this was Roman time, you'd say it was the 10th hour would be 10 o'clock, 10 o'clock in the morning. But the Jewish people, they started their day at sunrise, so about 6 o'clock. And so, 10 hours from 6 a.m. to 4 p.m. And since John uses the Jewish way of reckoning time elsewhere in the Gospel, that's probably the case here. Late in the day, 4 o'clock in the afternoon. Remember, they didn't have electric lights back then, so when the sun went down, usually you did too. So he said, why don't you come on to where I'm staying. They probably stayed the night. So when you see 10th hour here, think late afternoon. And they went and they sat down and talked with him and probably spent the night there with him. The next day, Andrew goes on and gets Simon. But it was a simple invitation. Come and see. We see the same words down in verse 45. This conversation between Philip and Nathanael. Philip's all excited. He finds Nathanael and he says, we have found the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth. And I'm sure if you could see, picture in your mind Nathanael, his face, right? Philip says, we found the Messiah. Great. Jesus of Nazareth. Oh, you're kidding. Nazareth? Does any good thing come out of Nazareth? Really? I mean, just instantly, everything changes. Now, why did he have such a big deal with Nazareth? Well, Nazareth was an obscure village. It's never even mentioned in the Old Testament. You know, certainly no promises in the Old Testament say that the Messiah would come from Nazareth. They didn't even know where it was. Also, we find that Nathanael hailed from the little town of Cana. We're going to see that in the next chapter of John. And Cana was a small little town in Galilee. And Nazareth was a small little town in Galilee. What do you know about small little towns that aren't too far from each other? They tend to be rivals. They don't like each other very much. You know? That's like somebody in Clinton. And you introduce someone and says, oh, they're from Kinney. Kinney? Ugh, is anything good coming out of Kinney? All right? You get the idea? Don't worry. People in Kinney say the same thing about Clinton. That's okay. It goes both ways. What I want you to notice is what Philip does. Nathanael presents this problem. He's got an argument. Now, that can't be the Messiah. There's no way the Messiah is going to come out of Nazareth. And I'm sure that, you know, if we put ourselves in Philip's sandals, we might have been thinking, well, okay, how do I respond to this? You get into all this big old long argument, right? It's not what Philip does. Philip just says, come and see. My guess is if we had the full transcript of their conversation, he probably sighed first, right? He knows Nathanael. He knows the kind of person he is. And Nathanael starts spouting off about Nazareth. You just see Philip going, here we go again. Nathanael, I don't want to argue with you. Just come and see for yourself. And that's a very wise thing. Philip may not have had the intellectual capacity to hold his own with Nathanael. Have you ever had a friend like that, or maybe a member of your family? Anytime you get into an argument with them, you lose. I mean, they could argue that the sky is yellow and win, right? I mean, they can just argue around, you know, they just tie you up in their logic. Maybe that's the way it was with Nathanael and Philip. Maybe Philip said, there's no way that I can argue with this guy. I'm not even going to try. And that was brilliant. That was so smart. He simply said, come and see. Because you know what? Not too many people are argued into the kingdom. Very few people are persuaded against their own thinking by force of argument. Instead of an argument, Philip just gave an invitation. Come and see for yourself. Said exactly the same thing Jesus said to the first two. Come and see. We find that word come throughout the Gospel of John, usually from the lips of Jesus. He would say, come and drink, come and dine. Come is the great invitation of God's grace. Because God is actually saying to the whole world, come to me. In Matthew, later we'll see Jesus says, come to me, you who are weak and weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Just come, come to me. Come as you are. It's an invitation to a new look. Sometimes the best witness is simply to introduce somebody to Jesus and let Jesus do the rest. But you've got to begin that conversation. Now, so far we have focused on five individuals who encountered Jesus in this text. There was Andrew and John, Simon, Philip, and Nathanael. But what I'd like to focus on as we conclude is how Jesus impacted their lives. See, this was more than an introduction to a new Lord. This was the inauguration of a new life. This was the beginning of something different. This is a game changer. An introduction of a new element that significantly changes the way something is done. And that's what Jesus does when he comes into the life. He changes us. He changed these men.
Notice what happens when Andrew brings Simon to Jesus. Verse 42.
Jesus looked at him. By the way, in the Greek there, that means he looked through him. He intently looked at him, like he was looking right inside him.
And he says, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas,"
translated into Peter. That's where Simon Peter comes from. Simon was his given name. Peter is the name Jesus gave him. That wasn't a family name. That was a name Jesus gave him. And the significance of those names shows the change that would come about in this man's life.
Let's take a look first at his name, Simon.
It's actually the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew name Simeon. Simeon was the second son of Jacob and was the forefather of that tribe, the tribe of Simeon. Simeon was an impulsive man. He was rash. And he was even given to violence. He and his brother Levi, after their daughter, or their sister Dinah was taken advantage of, they went in and massacred the whole city where it happened. That was Simeon. And that's the way Simon was. Simon was rash. He was impulsive. He's the kind of guy that when he didn't know what to say, he said something anyway. He spent most of his time getting that size 9.5 or 10 sandal out of his mouth because he was constantly putting his foot in his mouth. Some of the dumbest things said in all the New Testament attributed to Simon. Because he just blurted out whatever came to mind. He was wishy-washy. One minute he says, I'll stand with you, Jesus. All these other chumps, they're going to leave you. I'll be there. Whips out a sword at the garden, whacks off a guy's ear. Right? There's Simon. You know, half an hour later, some little girl says, "Aren't you a disciple of Jesus?" And he's like, "I don't know what you're talking about, kid." Wishy-washy. That's Simon. And Jesus looked at Simon that first instant and said, "You're Simon. I know what you're like." And stop there. See, Jesus not only sees us the way we are, he sees us the way we can become. You are Simon. You will be Peter. Cephas. You don't hear that name much because that's Aramaic. Peter. Petros means rock. Picture. Big burly fisherman. Because I mean, they weren't kind of cast, you know, they weren't that kind of fishermen. They were hauling up nets full of fish. I'm sure Peter was a big guy. Stock, well built. Big old arms and shoulders. Kind of, I wish I had. Imagine Jesus walking up to him, putting his arm around him, clapping on his shoulder, and says, "How you doing, Rocky?" Right? The Rock! Oh, that sounds good. He says, "That's what you need. You're not yet." And you know, it took some time. It took quite a bit of time. I don't think anybody exasperated Jesus among the disciples more than Simon. But in time, he became the rock. He became the steady one. He became the one that it didn't matter what those other people thought or said or were going to do. I'm going to tell you about Jesus. He got to the point where hardly anybody called him Simon anymore. He was Peter. He was the rock. His life was never the same. And even though that change was gradual and it took time until he fully lived up to that nickname Rocky or the Rock, that change began at that very moment. This was the beginning of a new life for him. And in time, Peter would live up to his new name. Now, the next example is Nathanael, and Jesus doesn't give him a new name, but their dialogue had a lasting impression. Remember Nathanael, the skeptic? "Are you kidding? There's no way the Messiah could come out of Nazareth. Now here he is face to face with Jesus. And Jesus says something about him. Now, what he says we don't quite fully get in English. So I need to explain a little bit. He says, look, here is an Israelite in whom there's nothing false. King James says, in whom there is no guile. Alright? Yeah, so what? This is what Jesus really said. Here is an Israelite in whom there's no Jacob. Now think about that. What's the definition of an Israelite, a descendant of Jacob? Here is an Israelite in whom there's no Jacob. That's like saying, here's a man named Harry and he has no hair. Okay? Except this is a good thing. Because Jacob, the name Jacob meant cheater, scoundrel. And that's exactly what the son of Isaac was. He was a cheater. He robbed his brother Esau from the birthright. You know, he tricked his uncle Laban into all kinds of things. He was just a first-class fraud. Jacob was a cheat until he met God. And God changed his name to Israel and changed his life. Now, Jesus sees Nathanael and says, you're not like that. You're not like Jacob. You're sincere. See, he didn't criticize him for being cynical. He didn't say, yeah, I'm from Nazareth. What are you going to do about it? Let's step outside. Came up, person. We'll settle this like men. No, he didn't do that. In fact, he complimented him. He said, here's a man that is sincere. Nathanael says, you've never met me. How do you know anything about me? And Jesus says, before Philip called you, you were sitting under a fig tree. I saw you there. That totally blew his mind. Because that's exactly where he was. And I think there's some significance there too, because the fig tree was is a large tree that provided a lot of shade. And the rabbis back then recommended for the Jewish men, take some time out of your day, go sit under a nice shade tree and meditate on God's word. Very likely, that's what Nathanael was doing when Philip found him. He was meditating. Maybe he was praying for the Messiah to come. And here is this man who, from miles away, could see what he was doing. And I'm sure the thought went into Nathanael's mind, if he could see me from that distance, can he also see what I'm thinking? If he saw me before Philip called me, he probably also heard what I said about him. Oops. I used to have a friend that said, if you're going to talk about somebody behind their back, make sure they're behind your back. Right? You should always look around, make sure the person wasn't anywhere nearby. Isn't it horrible when you say something and then you realize that the person is just... I'm sure Nathanael kind of felt that. Oh, man, he heard what I said. But Jesus never brought it up. In fact, he pulled out the good thing. He called out what was good about Nathanael. What was Nathanael's response? Nazareth. Really? No. His response was, you are the Son of God. You're the King of Israel. You are the Messiah. What a change. From skeptic to convinced believer. That's the impact Jesus has. He's a game changer. He is a life changer. And the true definition of a Christian is somebody who not only knows about Jesus, but about whom Jesus has changed their life. Because when Jesus comes in, nobody stays the same. Now, I'll be honest with you. There are an awful lot of people that are going to go in and out of churches just like this one, all over our country, all over our world. And they've been doing it week after week, month after month, year after year, and they haven't changed a bit. there is not one thing in their life that they've allowed God to change. And I ask you, are they really followers of Jesus? I'm not in a place that I can determine, yes, they're saved, no, they're not. I'm going to leave that one to God. But I will tell you this. Jesus said there will be many on Judgment Day that are going to say, Lord, Lord, we did all these great things in your name. And he's going to say, I never knew you. Wait. Could it be there are a lot of people that know about Jesus, but they don't know Jesus? They've heard the stories. They might even be able to recite them, but they've never let Jesus inside. They've never allowed him to change their life. Because Jesus is not just an impressive figure of history that we learn about. He is the Son of God. He's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And he wants to change your life. He wants to change mine. The question is, have we allowed Jesus to change us? Maybe he doesn't change our name like he did Simon. But he will change who we are. He'll bring out our very best if we let him. The Army used to have those commercials, be all you can be. You want to be all you can be. Don't join the U.S. Army. Come to Jesus. He will make you all you can be, more than you ever imagined you could be. He will change your life if you let him. Now, most of the people I'm talking to here today, I'm convinced, have experienced that. Jesus has changed their lives and is continuing to do so. But I'll bet there's people you know, they don't know Jesus that way. Oh, they might use his name occasionally, like they hit their thumb with a hammer. But they don't really know him. Maybe he wants you to introduce them. And you don't have to know all the answers. Just be like Philip. Come. Come and see. Come and see for yourself. Don't let that keep you from sharing good news. And don't try to argue them into the kingdom. You know what people can't argue? They can't argue your testimony. They cannot argue what has happened in your life. Start there. Let me tell you what Jesus has done. And take it from there. Let Jesus take it from there. Because he wants to change their life too. Jesus is the ultimate game changer. Is he for you? As we close, I'd like you to turn to hymn number 393. Hymn number 393. We read a lot about those who follow Jesus. I hope this is your prayer this day. I can hear my Savior calling. Where he leads me, I will follow. That doesn't mean your life's always going to be easy. In fact, it's going to get harder. But it's going to be better. Let's stand as we sing that first verse. May this be our prayer. That we are willing to follow Jesus wherever he leads. Just sing the first verse.
Hear my Savior calling. I can hear my Savior calling. I can hear my Savior calling. Take thy cross and follow me. Where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I will follow. I'll go with him all the way.
Let's close our service by praying together the Lord's Prayer. Let's do something a little different today. As we pray the Lord's Prayer, just reach out to the person on either side of you. As a family, let's join hands as a sign of unity as we pray together the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And if anybody would like, you can just come right behind where Dixie's at. If you'd like to see what's going on next door, that door is open.